Well, this morning, as we talk about 2 Peter, I'm going to kind of close with the last couple of verses of 2 Peter. And Scott did a great job finishing up the chapter, but I'm basically going to use the summary verses at the end and wrap that back around a little bit to the beginning and just overall do a little bit of summary. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord really kind of changed some of my perspective on not only the book of 2 Peter, but just the whole picture of what God is doing in his word. And it was kind of neat to see some of this blossom in a way that I had not expected. And it was encouraging to me, and I hope that I'm able to communicate that to you as well. But, you know, we have kind of used this slide as a template as we've been going through 2 Peter. And it has a picture here of some rocks and a, you know, what could be a stream bed, or we don't really know for sure, but the theme being stability through grace-driven, grace-seeking diligence, warnings, and anticipation. And as we talk about that, as we have gone through the different aspects of stability in this, I was all prepared to do a nice little discussion about the whole purpose of stability and why that's a good thing. And that's in here, but there's so much more that I felt the Lord opened my eyes to. And as we talk about taking care not to lose our stability, you know, we as Christians have a lot of different perspectives, you know, and as you look at this picture, you know, in the front, you see this stack of rocks right here. And I don't know about you, but to me, this picture just kind of speaks stability in the sense that not everything is perfectly stable in the sense of it couldn't be knocked over, obviously. But it also has a calming and a relaxing feel to it, doesn't it, when you look at it? I don't know about you, but when I look at that, I just kind of relax. And I think everything's going to be okay. And I think as Peter wraps up the second letter, there's a part of that in the book of 2 Peter that he wants us to see, that just because everything either looks stable or unstable, we can relax in our Lord. We can just let him take care of these things. But the importance of maintaining our stability in the Lord is something that is just impressed upon us throughout the book of 2 Peter. And as we look at this, as we maintain the stability of our Lord and living it out in the grace that God gives to us, we want to review what we've heard. And we want to talk about that today. And I just think it's so important that as we go through this, that we just come before the Lord as open vessels, letting him work in us and fill us. And I just want to go before him right now and ask him to speak to our hearts today. Father, we sometimes don't know what it is that's going on in our lives. And Father, I have to confess that many times it feels more like chaos than stability. And Father, as we are involved in going through life, as we struggle with the circumstances that get in the way of our happiness or our good feelings, Lord, how do we deal with that? How do we handle your desire for us to be stable when we feel so unstable? We feel impossibly unstable. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us hearts to hear from you this morning. Father, I thank you for your word and the truth it contains and the ability it has to change minds and to change hearts. And Lord, as we look to you this morning, we ask for your hand to be upon us. As we listen, as we hear from you, what's in your word, and Lord, we just thank you so much for the gift of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as I was thinking about this, I found a couple of other pictures. Does that look stable to you? Why not? It's not moving. And before anybody else says it, I've got dibs on being this rock right here. That's how my life feels a lot of times, isn't it? Is we just think if the slightest little thing happens, it's all going to come crashing down. And I picked that one because I know that there's something bigger above me that's just going to smash me when it all falls. Isn't that the way we think? So is this stable or unstable, do you think? If nothing happens to that, if it stays just like that, I'd venture to tell you it's stable. But does it take much of an outside influence to make that unstable? Or to watch it fall? No, probably wouldn't. Matter of fact, I want to know who in here would volunteer to go lean against that and take a picture. I see a few. You've got a death wish. But really, how many times do we walk through life feeling like this? And as we think about that, there's another one. Now, this looks a little more serene, right? So we can at least be calmed by the water in the background. But yet, all it's going to take is for that water to rise and those rocks are no longer standing like that. I want to know who put these up, first of all. Who would take the time? Anyway, stability. You know, it's one of those things that as we think about these images and as we look at our text today, I just want to take some time and focus on what Peter tells us stability is and what Peter is pointing us toward. And how we're to look at this as we live life day by day. So let's look at our text this morning, being 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Just a simple little passage, right? How am I going to spend the next half hour, 35 minutes talking about these two verses? I don't know. We'll see. Knowing this beforehand, as it starts out, knowing this beforehand, beloved. In other words, remembering what Peter has taught us. Remember what he has taught us. Peter, throughout this book, keeps pointing us back to Christ and what he has done for us and in us. And I just want to bounce back and look at a few of those things before we move forward, because that's the foundation on which all of this, these two verses, reflect It reflects and it turns back to what we've heard before. Remember, in the first chapter, Peter reminds us of God's strong power in his very great and precious promises. Right? That's in the first chapter, the very first few verses. And Peter also reminds us in the first chapter that the Lord has made us partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption of the world. So there's a glimpse there that we have been given an escape for the corruption that we face every day. In other words, we have the ability to escape those outside influences that would make something like that unstable. But as we think about those things, we go on, and one of the qualities that was given in that list of the, if you have these qualities, you will never fall, is steadfastness, which has a picture of stability in it as well. And we're reminded also that we have a rich entrance into an eternal kingdom. God's promise that we will spend eternity with him. We've read about this in 1 Peter. He's declaring us to us what was seen and heard about Jesus, the testimony of others. He talks about Paul as well in this chapter and his testimony. And remain steadfast in what Paul taught was correct and right. Peter also warns us, doesn't he, that there are going to be outside and evil influences that are going to try and influence us. They're going to try to cause us to stumble and fall. And that many will be led astray. We don't want to be part of the many. We want to know what it means to walk in that stability. False teachers are going to reinforce evil desires. They're going to try to dissuade you from following truth and point us in a direction that leads us astray. Even in the midst of the false teachers, the Lord knows how to rescue his godly. He promises he is going to rescue his own. We need to remember that the false teacher's goal is to lead us astray, to remind us that we're not stable, to remind us that we're going to fall, and that God will not forgive us, will be their attitude, their teaching. But that is a lie. And Peter tells us that. He reminds us over and over again throughout the book, throughout this book of 1 Peter, that we have very great promises, and that God will keep those promises to us. He will not let us fall. And Peter reminds us again that God is above all, including the scoffers. The other interesting thing that's thrown in here is that God is patient. He doesn't want any to suffer and perish, but that he is patient. So we've looked at these reminders a little bit. One that just really, as we wrap this back around, the second verse, the first two verses in 1 Peter chapter 1 are very similar to the last two verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it only, obviously, in the beginning, it's an introduction, so it's who's written it and by whom. But verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Sounds very similar to verse 18, doesn't it? So there are five things that I'm hoping this morning that we can learn based on what we know. Don't they look exciting? So based on what we know, what are we going to look at this week? Hopefully we look at that we take care not to be carried away by error. Starts out in verse 17, take care that you're not led astray. We're going to take care not to lose our stability. And we'll talk about stability, why it's important. And then we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, to him be the glory. And I think it's important that Peter closes with this phrase, to him be the glory. All eyes forward, all eyes on the Master. So as we look at these, I just want to walk through, and I've put them in the order that they are in the text. Not necessarily the order that we have to go through in understanding in a deeper way who God is and what he means from this passage. But how can we avoid being led astray by error? It tells us to take care, to be on guard, to keep watch. To keep watch or avoid yielding or submitting oneself to lowly things. The first question I would ask is, do you have that perspective? That error are lowly things. That error is something smaller and lesser than God. Because that's the attack that the evil one is placing on every one of us every day. Oh, you're missing out on all the fun. If you don't do this, you're going to miss out on all this excitement. And that's a lie. The things of God are much greater than the things of error. And we have to know that. We have to believe that. We have to recognize error also. How do we recognize error? You know, it's often said that those who study counterfeiting, they don't study the different counterfeits. They study the real thing. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, that we get caught in the trap that we think that we can recognize evil by exploring it. By seeing what it's all about, by dabbling in it, just so we understand it. And that's wrong. We need to study our Savior. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And everything else that's error will become evident. Error are lowly things. They're wrong thoughts. They're straying from correct thinking. As we think correctly, we'll think of our Savior. As we think of Jesus, all other things pale in comparison. And I experienced this week in a way that it just kind of blew my mind. In the sense that I had been studying for this message. I was in the Word probably a lot more than I maybe am other weeks. And I was spending time, actually over the last 2 or 3 weeks, in that way. And there was something that happened this week that caught my thoughts to go in a wrong direction. And it just took me in an instant in the wrong direction and caused me to just feel totally inadequate when I finally realized that I was following error. And in that, I realized how powerful the enemy is. Because when we're immersed in things of good, it doesn't take much. That's why I said I'm that little rock in the middle on that first picture. It doesn't take much of an effort to make the whole thing come crashing down. But yet the exciting part for me is that in that I recognized that the Lord Jesus is so much stronger than the pull of the evil one, the thoughts of error, that once I recognized, I repented, and I turned back, the wonderful fount of his blessing, his joy overwhelmed me. And it was so great to see that firsthand this week as I just waited on him. I was prepared to just say, I can't come forward today and speak. I felt totally defeated. But I could tell there were people praying for me. And I could tell that the power of God is so much greater than the power of error in the evil one, that I rejoiced, that I saw that. And I right now I have a hard time even telling you exactly what that thought is. It's so far behind. And to see God do that this week, to impress upon me how important it is to keep my eyes fixed on him, was so special to me. And it's one of those things that as we face error every day in the world, we have to deal with it. And we can't deal with it in our own strength, even when we're shored up by the Word of God. We cannot deal with it in our own strength. It has to come from him. We have to recognize that he is more beautiful than any error, than any falsehood. And brothers and sisters, we have to know that not just here, but here. It has to be a part of our lives that we have taken in and participated in. But as we look now at maintaining stability, you know, it's interesting to me. I looked this Greek word up for stability, stereogmos. And stability, steadfastness, firm position, it has a connotation of an aspect of our mind as well. Some translations or some definitions also use firmness of footing as a picture. You know, and I did a lot of sports in high school and growing up as a kid. And, you know, one of the things that they taught you is if you want to be as stable as you can be, you put your feet about shoulders width apart, right? And you bend your knees, because if you stand lock-kneed, it doesn't take much to tip you over. But if you bend your knees, now you're ready. And those are the things that about stability that I think are important, is that we are prepared for the things that are going to come in life. That we don't just casually walk through life without expecting any kind of outside influence. If you live in that bubble, it will not last long. Your bubble will pop. So stability is something that is a firm condition. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. Interestingly, I was surprised by that. The root word is used in other places, but it's often more defined just as steadfastness or something of that nature. But it's a Greek word that implies we need to be firm in our minds as well as our position. And some translations even use the word secure position. And that kind of sheds an interesting light on that as we move forward. I just want you to keep that in mind, that this also means secure position. So as we grow in grace, as we grow in God's unmerited favor, the passage that we looked at, or that we're looking at, tells us that we are to, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by error of lawless people, and don't lose your stability. But verse 18, but grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, God's unmerited favor. We've heard that many times. But back in chapter 1, as I said, this sounds familiar to verse 2. And there are a lot of other verses that Peter has used that talk about the importance of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. That's what I experienced this week, is his grace poured out on me. Undeserved, but his grace was poured out on me. And then 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, as each has a gift, use it in serving one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Sounds a lot like the end of chapter 3 in 2 Peter as well. And then in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, which I saw this week. He will confirm again. He will strengthen and establish you. Notice, we don't strengthen ourselves. We don't confirm ourselves. And we don't do any of these things ourselves. He is doing it in us. And again, to him be dominion forever and ever. To the Lord dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it's by God's grace that we are strengthened. And I skipped over, but God's patience in fulfilling his promises, and also that he's not slow to fulfill his promises, are both measures of grace that we receive as believers. It's a grace, isn't it, that he is patient in seeking his own, in saving his own. Yet we're not here to suffer for eternity. We will be with him in glory. And as we look at the grace now, let's go on and grow in knowledge, which is the next part, grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to grow in knowledge if you don't know who you're learning about, isn't it? It's necessary for us to spend time in the Word. It is important that we know the God who is saving us, that we can know truth so that we can see error when it confronts us. We have to grow knowledge. The other thing that he mentions in this passage in the whole book is that we learn from the testimony of others. We see the lives of others impacting our lives, and their testimony touches our hearts. And it's also important that we remember that he has promised not to leave us here. He's going to come get us. He's going to return for his people. That is an important promise, folks, that we understand. Because it's so easy to look at our world and think, this place is going south. It's going nowhere in a hurry. But he is going to bring us up with him to dwell in heavenly places. Colossians 1:9 through 14 are some verses that talk about the knowledge of our Lord. And it says, "And so from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and pleasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. In light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What a promise. "In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." And then we have Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things on my own." That's what the enemy would want us to think. But it says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me, through the Lord Jesus who strengthens me." He strengthens me. And lastly, and I think most importantly throughout the whole book of 2 Peter, we want to remember that to him be the glory. You know, it would have been really neat for me to experience what I did this week about that thought and to just bask in that and enjoy that. And yes, I glorified God when it happened. I thanked him. But did he truly get glory if I don't share what he does in my life? If I don't point people to him as the source of my strength, does he get the glory he deserves? And I think Peter's whole focus of his book is to say all of these things, to him be the glory. To the Lord Jesus be the glory. And as we focus our attention on that, am I focused on God's glory or my own? I got to confess, too many times I don't mind taking the credit. When somebody says, "Thanks for that," "Well, you're welcome." It's too easy. No, it's God that did that in me. I really didn't want to do this. I don't like you. Well, maybe you leave the last part off. But really, folks, are we giving him the glory he deserves? Are we honoring him with not just what he's done in our lives, but with our attention, our eyes being fixed on him? That's what he wants. He wants us to fix our eyes on him. Often, as we go through life, what's going on in our lives is often just a matter of perspective. It's a matter of, what am I looking at? Am I looking at my circumstances, or am I looking at the Lord? Because I can tell you, there are circumstances in every one of our lives that will cause us to be discouraged, that will cause us to want to give up, may even cause you to want to end your own life. But if you take your eyes off of your circumstances, place them on the Lord Jesus, it has a calming effect. Doesn't mean your circumstances have changed, but your perspective has changed. Your perspective is now something that is truthful, because you can take in the truth and you can apply it to your situation. You know, it's easy for us to be struggling in the midst of what's going on in our lives and feel despair, and we read maybe some psalm that is encouraging sometimes, but it just sounds like platitudes right now. Go back and read it again. Stay there until it changes your thoughts, changes your mind. That's part of fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's part of fixing our eyes on Him who is the author and perfecter of our faith. As we go to where we know the truth is. But it's so easy for us, isn't it, to go to somebody around us and say, you know, I can't believe, I just want to share with you what they did to me. I want to let you know what they did and tell me what you think. It's really easy to get a sympathetic ear when that happens, isn't it? But doesn't it make more sense to go to the Word and say, Lord, change my perspective. Change my opinion that you are of much more value than the circumstances in my life. That you impact my life so much more than anything I'm going through on this world, that everything else pales in comparison. And as we do that, we try to remind ourselves that we are not as bad off as we think we are, because we have a Savior who has us. Our best interests are His most valuable concern. He wants what's best for us. He's not going to let us fail. That doesn't mean we won't suffer, but He will not let us fail. There are a couple of things that I just wanted to, as we talk about perspective. You remember the picture up here on your left. And this is how we feel in the course of life. But I just like to say, in the same circumstances, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as it tells us in Hebrews, the same circumstances, we can feel like we're the rock on the right. I don't know about you, but that looks stable to me. That has been there for a long time, number one. Number two, you can tell the waters have come up around it and not moved it. It's well-worn, it's weathered. The daily attacks on the flesh will try and convince us that we're in a picture on your left. Fixing our eyes on Jesus will remind us that really we are in His hand. If you look at that rock on the right and you just picture the Lord Jesus' hand underneath that rock, that is as stable as it gets. There's nothing better than being in His hand. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And I just want to ask, as we close today, where do I have my eyes? Where are my eyes fixed? I must keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses telling us these things. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the one that we worship. That is the Lord Jesus that we serve. What a joy. And as my eyes were turned this week to the Lord Jesus, I was having a great time worshiping him. And in my email, I get Truth for Life every day. And one of the things that they do is Alistair Begg has rewritten Charles Spurgeon devotionals. And I have, in the sermon note sheet, it's on the left-hand side of the page there. And I just wanted to close with that this morning because it spoke so much to me of keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, looking to Jesus. It says, it's always the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite. He is constantly trying to make us look at ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You do not have the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold on Jesus. All these are thoughts about self. And he will never comfort. You will never find comfort or assurance by looking within. Interesting. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is everything. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you, it is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, although that is the instrument, it is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, do not look so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ. Do not look to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Do not look to your faith, but to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our deeds, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we are to overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes simply on him. Let his death, his suffering, his merits, his glory, his intercession be fresh on your mind. When you waken in the morning, look to him. When you lie down at night, look to him. Do not let your hopes or fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.